Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I want to talk to you today a little bit about our thinking process, our relationship to sin, and why is our relationship with sin the way it is. And it comes down to changing our thinking so often, understanding that sin does not have dominion over us. Now, I understand we let sin have dominion over us. But that's not the reality of our identity in Christ. I live in the same flesh everybody else does, and I know how it feels. But oftentimes we look at that verse and we forget the second part of that verse. And the reason for that is because we live under grace and not under law. Not under that performance-based acceptance system. Before we were saved, sin did have dominion over us. We didn't have any choice. Right? Whatever sin told us to do, whatever our flesh told us to do, we did. We couldn't receive any godly input. The only input we could receive was the input that comes from our emotions, comes from our flesh, comes from following the course of this world. Look over to Ephesians 2. Verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The course of this world works in the children of disobedience today. It's the only input that they can accept because they're spiritually dead, because they've been alienated from the life in God. Look over to Ephesians 4. Now Paul, talking to saved people, has this to say to them. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all cleanness with greediness. That's the way the unsaved walk. They don't have a choice. Being saved, you do have a choice. It's interesting to me that Paul tells you don't do it. If Paul tells a saved person that you shouldn't do it, why does he tell you that? Because you can. And we do. Because we start to use our own thinking. We start to think about a thing the way we rationalize something should be. The very next verse, though, he tells you that you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, we like that old man. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Every time I read these verses, I think I've told you guys this before. I think of an analogy John told. I think it was the Rockaway Conference. And he's making a point. And you'll know, you'll see the point. He says, all right, how many of you like to wear a t-shirt that's a little old, a little raggedy, and I can see it right now. Every man's hand, well I do. And all the women are going, no, you don't. We packed to come down here. I got the drawers in the motor room, they're all full of my old, wonderful, nice, great t-shirts. I got down here, I found out they're gone. She changed them. The analogy went awry real quick there. But you see, we like that old man. It's comfortable. It feels good. We don't have to fight it. Hey, is it really so bad if I do this? I mean, if I do this, it'll make me happy. If I do this, it'll make that person happy. Because, I mean, God certainly wants me to be happy. He wants me to do something to make that other person happy. It's deceitful lust. It's corrupt. But the new man, what about the new man? He's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, it's really easy on a Saturday morning down here in sunny California to say, yeah, just do that. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. The other thing I will tell you, just in the verses, is notice the old man doesn't get cleaned up. Right? We think we can clean up the old man. Put that old man away. Put him off. Put the new man on. How do you do it? You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Talk about your thinking process. We change the way we think about a thing. Look over at Colossians 3. Verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, what? Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, there's a change in our thinking here. And when we think about this issue of our relationship to sin, we need to change our thinking about it. It doesn't have dominion over us. We let it have dominion over us, but that's not the reality of our new identity in Christ. Look over at Romans 12. You know, the world tells you to think about things a certain way. Religion tells you to think about things a certain way. Grace teaches you to think about things the way God would think about things. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Rick talked about a fruit of the things that are more excellent, right? That good and perfect, acceptable will of God. The conformed and the transformed there, certainly we should not go out and look and act and use our members like the world does. But it starts with the renewing of your mind. It's a thinking process that changes. Don't be conformed to the thinking process of this world. Don't be conformed to the thinking process of religion, for that matter. Get in that book and find out what God says about a thing. Because we're going to see in verses a couple of minutes, they're going to tell you, religion doesn't tell you that sin doesn't have, that you're not under the law anymore. It says, yeah, you're under grace, but now you got to go do, fill in the blank. Whether or not you got saved or not, you got a sin issue in your life, we got a program for you. I guarantee it. $49.95, and you can have this book, and you can take it. Again, we shouldn't be conformed in our actions, but this transformation is a renewing of our mind. We need to get good, doctrinally sound information in our minds. Transform our thinking from the way the world thinks about a thing, the way religion thinks about a thing, and think about something the way God does. Specifically, our relationship to sin. Go back to Romans 6. We come to Romans 6, right? Paul's laying out the fundamentals of our new identity in Christ. Okay? Chapters 1 through 5, I think everybody's spoken about this. We find that we can't save ourselves. God sent His Son to be our propitiation for our sins. We receive that imputed righteousness, eternal life. We believe, and we become eternally secure. Okay? Never again we're in the jeopardy of the lake of fire. Having established that then, in 6, 7, and 8, Paul's going to lay out the fundamentals, the basic tenets of your new identity in Christ. Right? But look at how he starts this. You're chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Know ye not. Verse 6. Knowing this. Verse 9. Knowing that. Verse 16. Know ye not. Look at verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not. Chapter 14. For we know. It's been said, and it's true. I don't like the phrase, but your Christian life, it should just be your life, but your Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance. And ignorance can come in a lot of different forms. I mean, the world we live in ought to tell us that. The only true standard we have today is the word of truth rightly divided. Because, you know, it's just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago. People want to come along and say, well, you know, it doesn't apply and the world's changed. I would argue the world's getting closer to Paul's day than it has been in a while. Paul in verse 14 wants to expound on our relationship to sin. Not that we're dead to sin, not freed from sin, not just therefore shouldn't serve sin. But we learn that it shall not have dominion over us. It's a total change in thinking, right? It's a total change in our process. We know that at times sin feels like it has dominion over you. And that's where the knowledge comes into play. That's where the renewing of our minds come into play. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2. So we know what Romans 6:14 says, but do we believe what Romans 6:14 says? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now the belief there is not believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day for your salvation, for your justification, though that's inherent in the verse. You believe the verse. And I believe this morning everybody just, well yeah, we believe the verses. But when life happens, do you believe the verse? When you're on the freeway. You guys complain about driving. You're driving little itty bitty. What do you guys drive down here? Little like electric cars, Teslas or whatever you got down here? I'm driving 60 foot of gas guzzling, trying to make it through LA traffic. I-5 was closed yesterday. Try that in a motorhome. You give that, you salute everybody. And they salute you back. And now it's on. When you got a problem at work, and you got to avoid that person that you can't avoid, do you believe the verse? Some of you this. Years ago, I had an issue at work, and I was right. And I mean, I was right. That's not arrogance. That's a statement of fact. Sorry, it is. This is going bad right from the start. But I was angry. And April, you know, I work from home, and April heard me on the phone, and she pops her head in, hey, what are you teaching this Sunday? And she knew. Forgiveness. If any man have a quarrel, you know. And I told the people at the time, I said, you know, I spent 3 or 4 days looking for a loophole in that verse. Because I didn't want to believe it. And I was angry. And everybody called me up. And I'd be more than happy to tell them why I was. And I've told that happened 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. And I probably told that story every 6 months. I don't remember the person's name. I don't remember the issue. I know I was upset and angry about it. You know, when I finally accepted that there wasn't a loophole in that verse, though, then we're able to move on. Because when you have a quarrel with somebody and you're able to forgive somebody, you're able to believe that verse and say, you know, that verse will actually work. What happens to you when you forgive people? Forget about the other person for a minute.
You're relieved.
Yeah. Bitterness goes away. Ingratitude.
Bound by anger.
Anger. All that stuff goes away. And then there's a bunch of other stuff that comes with that. But do you believe that verse? Then you might have a quarrel with you. Well, we had a quarrel. Why did I need forgiveness? I don't know, but the verse said I did, but also said I need to forgive the other person. When that kind of life happens, do you believe that sin doesn't have dominion over you? Do you believe that you're under grace and not under the law? Or do you try and perform? Well, I know I have this sin, but if I just do this, 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 and this, then God will be happy with me. Or maybe even God will understand. But if we understand that we live under grace, and then that sin issue was taken care of at the cross, understand where our identity is. Now, the only way you're going to understand your identity is what?
Knowing.
How do you know it? You got to get in this book. All of this, everything we're talking about this weekend is predicated on staying in this book. Not for the, what are five of us, four of us that are speaking this weekend. We can't get in the book for you. You got to be in the book yourselves. Our job as teachers up here is not to tell you how to live your life. Back at the Rockaway Conference, I did ask that question. How many of you came to have Dave tell you how to live your life? And of course, dear old Uncle Phil, he's in the back of the room, not with one hand up, but with both hands up. Thanks, Uncle Phil. But that's not our job. Our job is to tell you how to get the information that's in this book so you can get out of it what you need to apply it in your life. It starts with changing your thinking. What I'm talking about is understanding sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You don't have to perform. So quit trying to perform. And that looks like in a lot of different things. You know, oftentimes we go through life thinking we're doing it right, and we look back and we say, wow, maybe I did apply a little legalism to that issue. A little performance based. Maybe I made somebody perform for my acceptance. Maybe I was trying to perform for God's acceptance. Okay? When life tells you one thing and the verses tell you another, what do you believe? Because that verse tells you, if you'll believe the verse, it will effectually work in you. It will affect the change in you that needs to be made. You won't do it. You can do anything for a short time, but eventually you'll go back to the way you were. Because our flesh gets in the way. Paul's talking about not just being aware of it, but that intimate, that personal knowledge that comes from just from knowing the thing at your very core. You know sin doesn't have dominion over you, no matter what your flesh tells you. When you feel like it has dominion over you, when it's coming at you hard, and that's simply just the lust of your flesh, right? The flesh trying to be the boss. Do you believe what your flesh, what your emotions are telling you? Or do you believe what the verses are telling you? Believe what the verse says. Believe it to the point where you're acting on that renewed mind. Or are you acting on what your old flesh, your old thinking tells you? And this is an issue of identity. Understanding your relationship to sin. Your relationship, your identity, being a saint of the Most High God. That new identity you have in Christ. Many of you know I've spent time in 12-step rooms. And you go in those rooms, and there's a lot of discussion about whether or not those things are any good or not. But the very first thing that happens in there is your identity gets defined for you. Hi, I'm Dave, and I'm a fill in the blank. And your identity gets defined as that. And those rooms are an interesting room because you do find a lot of broken people that have decided that in their own flesh they can't do it on themselves. At that point it goes awry. Then we're talking about a higher power. One time somebody told me their higher power was a doorbell.
Oh my God.
You know what the answer to that is? Get a Sharpie. Ding dong. But it's an identity issue. Don't define yourself as that sinner. Because that's just a path to failure. And what we'll see here, it's a path to, oh, wretched man that I am. Because the issue is a changing in thinking to understand what your identity is. When you got saved, you didn't understand all these great things that your identity is. You got to learn about those things. And not only do you learn about them, you learn about what they mean. You know, I appreciate so much, Dave, last night talking about this issue of the total forgiveness, the complete forgiveness. That's where it starts, by the way. If you can't get that, you'll probably never get most of the rest of it. Because if you can't get the total, complete, 100% unconditional forgiveness that you've got the moment you put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always going to have to earn something. And that's nefarious. And that's not evil people. That's people trying to live a life pleasing unto God. I have no idea where I was going with that. But I appreciate your listening. So let's go to 1 Timothy. The most profound things I have to say, you'll never hear. This is what religion misses it. For bodily exercise, verse 8, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Chapter 3, verse 16 talks about the issue of the godliness there. That bodily exercise profiteth little. And we all have fun with it. That's the stuff religion makes you do. It's not the answer. Because religion's going to tell you, if you got a sin issue, you need to come and do all of these things. You need to appreciate the total forgiveness. I think that's where I was going. The total forgiveness that you have because of what happened that day on the cross. Understand that your sin issue was taken care of at the cross. Not just the penalty, but also the power. Right. Eventually you'll be removed from the presence. When we let sin have dominion over us, it's because we let it happen. And I know it's tough. But Dave, you don't understand. Trust me, I understand. I smoked for 20 years. I wouldn't have a cigarette for 10 hours. I wish I was asleep for 8. Pat myself on the back. Go get myself a pack of cigarettes to congratulate myself. Corrupt according to deceitful lust. It's exactly what that is. Somebody else can decide if smoking's a sin or not. For me, it was. It's an issue of control. Okay? Look over at 1 Timothy 1. Religion will always have you do something. Some bodily exercise to overcome your sin. Religion misses that you're not under the law but under grace. Not just for your salvation, but for your walk in time. Look at this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither giving heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, right? The problem, Rick talked about it, the problem is not the law, the problem is us. But religion, they don't even understand what the law is for. And then they're going to double down on it and say, well, okay, but if you really do it hard, if you really mean it, if your heart's in the right spot. That's how fast you can lose a room. Can I get extra time? Where were we? Religion doesn't understand the proper use of the law. You don't use the law to fix a sin issue. Understanding grace is the answer to the sin issue, starting with that total, complete forgiveness that you got. Okay? Now, it's an interesting thing, though. A good question would be, then, why does the fact, and it is a fact, why does the fact that we're not under the law but under grace, why does that mean that sin won't have dominion over us? Look back at Romans 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in its sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look down at chapter 4 and verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. The law points out sin, but the law, the work of the law today is wrath. You put yourself under the law to try and fix an issue, that wrath comes towards your own self. We're going to see it in a second. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. What in the world is wrong with me? Am I really even saved? That's what religion tells you before this thing. Religion will tell you and say, you know, if that person was really saved, they wouldn't do that. There's no way a person could continue in that sin and get to go to heaven. I know they're going to hell because I can see how they act. That's not right. Paul tells us time and time again not to live, not to act like the unsaved, because we can do it. What's happened is, though, somebody, you can certainly oppose yourself. You can live like you're unsaved. You can live like you're Israel. The way to fix those sin issues, though, no matter what those sin issues are, either in your life or the life of somebody you love, get them saved first. And then show them their identity in Christ. Their forgiveness. The relationship to sin. Here's a big one. Their acceptance. Rick was telling us he went to car part shop the other day. He showed up in gang colors. Why do people join gangs? To be accepted. If I can put it this way, and this is probably a very inartful way to say it, the supreme being in the universe, if you're saved, accepts you in His Son. If that doesn't make a difference in your life, no acceptance of anybody else certainly will. Teach people, including yourself, their identity. Teach them how to then live out of that identity, how to believe their identity. And that's how you'll see a change in your life or in that person's life. You're never going to beat the sin out of them. They know they're a sinner as much as you know you're a sinner. It's the grace of God how you overcome that, not the law. Look at Romans 7, verse 5. Talk a little bit about Paul here. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. There's that thinking process. You see that newness of spirit? That's a little less. That's that renewed spirit of your mind. Serve with that renewed mind. Before we were saved, the motions of sins, they did work in our members. We just had that dead spirit. You can still live that way, but we ought not. Look down at verse 7, and Paul gives us this insightful look into himself. And it's an interesting thing. This passage gives me great comfort, because I figure if Paul had this struggle, I don't feel so terrible when I have this struggle. That is a very intimate look into what's going in with Paul. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, no, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. He was alive without the law once. He was living a life pleasing unto God. He was being used as God would have him to be used. And then something happened. He got a little lust in his eyes, in his life. He says, yeah, I can fix that. Commandment says, don't covet. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to lust after that. I'm not going to lust after that. I'm going to put that away, and there it is. Now I'm going to put that away. I'm not going to let it. There it is. You know, there's something kind of like that over here, too. You see, he had one issue, tried to fix it himself, put confidence in his own ability to fix it, and then worked all manner of concupiscence. Started out as a little thing. Became a big thing. Now, doesn't Mike tell you that's... Don't you know that to be true just from living life? Not that that's... experience is supposed to be our... Not supposed to be our best judge of things, but sometimes the verse matches your experience, doesn't it? Look with me over at Philippians 3. So Paul was alive without the law once after he got saved. I find it interesting too. This is where April gets a little frustrated with me, because she says, you know, Dave, you're kind of projecting yourself onto Paul. I'm okay. But you know, this book's written towards the end of Paul's ministry, Paul's life. And yet, all these things that he's going to list here that he says he has no confidence in, he still knew. Philippians 3:4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what he was trying to do in Romans 7. Use his own righteousness, his personal righteousness. Look how righteous I am. Look at all those things he just listed. He says, but he came to the conclusion that That's not what he wanted. He didn't want that righteousness. He needed the righteousness, but that which is through the faith, not in Christ, but faith of Christ. The righteousness which is God by faith. Paul came to understand that it wasn't his personal righteousness, his ability to do something, that was the issue. It was Christ working in him. We read that verse earlier. The love of Christ constraineth us. We often think about that word constrain as to stop us. Do you know if you go get that 1818 dictionary, whatever it is, one of the definitions there of constrain is the power sufficient to accomplish the task. It's a different way to look at that verse, isn't it? The love of Christ working in me is the power to accomplish the task. Not relying on us, but relying on Christ in us. The faith of Christ. Understanding it's not our ability to do the law that we keep ourselves from the dominion of sin, but just allowing the faith of Christ to work out through us. He talks about here in verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's Romans 6 right there. That whole issue of living unto God. Okay, he was alive without the law after he got saved. But then he came up with this lust issue. If you would look with me at 2 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to ask you to entertain the thought that what Paul's talking about in Romans 7 might be what he's talking about here. This issue of lust. You know, okay, we all know this passage. Look at this, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Maybe he was lusting that whatever this thorn in the flesh is would be taken away from him. Remember we saw corrupt according to those deceitful lusts? You know, if this thing would go away, whatever it was, person, a physical element, whatever it was, man, I could just be a super apostle. Man. I could write so many more letters. Maybe I could even write one to the Hebrews. You just see it go through the room. It's funny. Maybe my ministry would be even bigger. If this thing would just get taken away from me. And he starts to focus on that. Three times he asked God to take this thing away. It was no small issue in his life. Three times. And I don't take that to be, God, please take it away. God, please take it away. God, please take it away. I think it tends to be over time. But finally, what's God's answer? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a change in thinking. That's a complete change in thinking. The verse says in verse 7 that he was given that so that he didn't get exalted and didn't get full of himself. Whether or not I'm right about Romans 7, the issue Paul says, the Holy Spirit, the dependent apostle, Paul says this thing was given to him so he didn't get all puffed up. He came, he got to the point in time where he wasn't worried about that anymore. He wasn't worried about himself anymore, trying to fix it himself. He was resting in what? His identity. God's grace is sufficient for me. And believing it. talk to somebody about that verse. April had a conversation with somebody going through some issues, talking about God's grace is sufficient. And the answer that came back to her was, no, it's not. This is not an evil person. This is a person that's saved, working through some issues. It's a person that doesn't understand their identity. Now, I'm not saying when things come into your life to deny that they're there, deny the pain. The pain's real. But how do you respond to that? Romans 5, what's that tribulation work? Patience, experience, hope. And what's the last one? Not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. That's powerful stuff. The love of God takes that black little coal thing we carry around, makes it nice and soft and fleshly. I'm in the automotive world. We use Sherwin-Williams paints often. You ever seen a Sherwin-Williams truck run around? It's got a picture of the globe and they're pouring that red paint out and the paint runs down. That's exactly what I picture. The Holy Spirit just pouring His love out and just taking that stony thing. Now, I can tell you guys want to eat, so I won't take up too much more of Dave's time. Look at Romans 7 real quick. Trying to fix his sin problem with the law ends up in verse 24. Ends up where it ends up for everybody that tries to fix the sin issue with the law. When the law, that performance-based acceptance system, if I do this, 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 and this, my sin will go away. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer is nobody. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God. There's that changed thinking. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Walk in the Spirit, you serve the law of God. Walk in the flesh, serve that law of sin. Chapter 8, 1 there. Right? Therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you want to stay away from that self-condemnation, two things. You've got to be saved. Second thing, you'll walk in the Spirit. Not in your own flesh. But that's the alternative. Look over at Galatians 5. And we think we can do it, right? Heck yeah, I can please God. Watch me. Humble and proud of it. I know what to do. I know what the verses say. Watch me go. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, again, verse 18, he already told you in Romans 6, you're not under the law. Mm-hmm. That's not what he's saying here, sir. Look, if you find yourself under the law, it wasn't the Spirit that took you there. Why? If you want to know a test, are you walking in the Spirit or not? It's not whether or not you speak in a tongue, run the aisle, whatever all that other stuff religion tells you. It's, are you putting yourself under a performance-based acceptance system or not? Are you relying on you to fix the issue? Or are you relying on Christ in you? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary. So you cannot do the things that you would. You want to please God in your flesh, but you can't. I mean, Romans 7, you guys know what we looked at it quickly. You can't do it. And I know we think we can. I know we think our flesh is good, and we cleaned up that old man. Didn't put him off because he still feels good. We cleaned him up enough. That's certainly going to please God. But it doesn't. It results in sin having dominion over us because we put ourselves back under the law when our operating procedure needs to be under grace. Okay? We're totally out of time. Remember that. It's changing your thinking. From Galatians 2:20, right? Not I, but Christ. The life which I now live, I live by the faith, Son of God. What's the last? Who loved Himself for me? Loved Himself and gave Himself for me. You want a biblical definition of love? It's to give. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the morning. We thank You for Your love. We do thank You for Your grace. We do thank You that even having saved us, You haven't left us on our own when it regards to sin, that You've in fact taken the dominion of sin away from us if we will walk after the Spirit, when we walk after the Spirit, not relying on our own ability, our own self-righteousness, which is of the law, but to rely on that righteousness that's through the faith of Christ, the love of Christ constraining us, understanding our identity, our new identity, being saved, being a member of the church, the body of Christ, focusing on living out of that, not focusing on not living out of our old identity in Adam. Again, we thank You for the time to come together to fellowship one another. We pray for a continued good time, a good edifying time in the Word the rest of the weekend, Lord. In Your Son's precious name, amen.